of that work. We want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning, and we want to honor him in our worship service today. A number of weeks ago, we made out our preaching schedule, and Brother Joe asked me to, gave me the assignment to bring a deacon qualification message today, and so I plan to focus on that subject this morning, and we want to talk about deacons and their work and get our minds thinking about qualifications of those that God has will call and has called into the work of being deacons and leadership in the church. I don't know how you feel, how your emotions are, or how your feelings are, what your feelings are about when you're thinking about ordinations, but I admit that I have varying emotions when I think about an ordination service. I think my mind understands the fact that for the church to continue, for God's work to go forward, we need to have leadership. We need to have new leadership coming on board. As we think about outreach, as we think about expansion, there's a need in our churches for new leadership to come on board. And I think in my heart, I have a faith in God that says that as we face an ordination service, as we face the prospects of new leadership, that Almighty Sovereign God in heaven has it all under his control. But somewhere in between, there's this little nagging voice that comes into my thoughts and says, what will this do to our congregation? How can this affect Mount Joy and in the coming days and in the years ahead? There's this little voice that says, why risk the possibilities of disrupting something that is working perfectly? But I believe this morning that God has spoken and that we are called of God to move forward, and we want to have faith. We want to do as Abraham did, and we want to reach out in faith and claim the promise that God has all things under his control. You know, it's been said that nothing splits churches faster than building projects and ordinations. But you know, this morning it doesn't have to be so. We don't have to face a disruption. We don't have to look ahead in fear and think that, you know, what's this going to bring into our midst? Is it going to disrupt our church? It doesn't have to be so, but as we put God first in our lives, and as we faithfully follow him one day at a time, we can trust in him to know that he will be faithful in leading us through on this journey from more earth to glory. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 6 this morning as we think about deacon ordination, as we think about qualifications of deacon. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 6 and use it as a springboard for our message. I'd like to think especially of verse 3 of Acts chapter 6 as our text verse. The beginning of verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men, and give some stipulations for these men whom we may appoint over this business. I've chosen to title the message this morning, The Calling of a Deacon. You know, as I think about our subject this morning, it's the norm, it's the tradition of our churches to have two qualification messages in preparation for an ordination. And sometimes we might be tempted to think that, is it really necessary to stop and to think about qualifications for an ordination? God already knows who he has chosen. We heard that verse this morning, that verse that was mentioned about how God knew before the prophet Jeremiah was born. When he was formed in the belly, it says, God called him to be a prophet. And this morning, I believe with all my heart that the one, if God would prosper our plans, the one who is chosen to be the deacon to help Brother Stewart, I believe as he was formed that God chose that individual and said, you know, 2017, I'm going to call you to be deacon at Mount Joy. So why do we need a qualification message if God already has it figured out? If God already has chosen and God has the ability to speak to our hearts and move us to nominate this brother? As I pondered that question in my studies, I realized I found peace in the thought that God asks us to go as far as we humanly know. God asks us to think about seriously about the direction that we want our church to go. He asks us to ponder in our hearts the qualities of our brethren here, to think about who would make a fitting deacon. He asks us to go as far as we can go. And then, as we do that, as we step out in faith and go as far as we can go, then we can have confidence that God will do His part and will reveal His will, and not only reveal His will, but He will give the grace to that brother, the one who is called, to be faithful in fulfilling his calling. As we go through this message this morning, we're going to be reminded that God sets a high standard for leadership. As we read various scriptures, we're going to be reminded that God sets a high standard for leadership. But you know, in reality, God sets a high standard for all Christians. I don't believe His standard for leadership is up here somewhere, and then His standard for church membership is down here. But God sets a high standard for all Christians. Yet this morning, we need to look for a man of integrity. This morning, as we think about deacon qualifications, we need to look for a man of integrity, yet realize that there's no one of us who is perfect. God does not call the qualified, we say many times, but God qualifies the called. And we want to keep that in mind as we go through the message. Let's just look here at Acts chapter 6. If you're not here with us, you can turn to Acts chapter 6. I like to read the first 7 verses. Now we notice as we read these verses, you won't find the word deacon. But as we think about the calling of a deacon, as we look at the scriptures as a whole, we realize that the scriptures would bring out that this was the first deacon ordination. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I want to think here this morning as we read these verses here, what is expected of a deacon? We have this account here of how the disciples were out there. They were doing the work of God. They were preaching the word. There was many people who were coming together. and who were being saved. It seemed like things were going good. The church was expanding. But suddenly it became obvious that there were needs in the congregation. There were needs, there were physical needs, there were practical needs that were being overlooked. And the people came to the disciples and to the apostles and they said, look, we've got this problem. There's people that have needs in the church and their needs are not being met. And the apostles said, they got together and they decided that it was time to appoint someone. It was time to appoint some brethren to take charge of the natural things, of the church. And they spoke to this need and they chose out these men. This morning we want to think about what is expected of a deacon. We can see we're going to pull some points out of here, out of this verses here, and think about what is expected of a deacon. Here in verse, trying to see which verse it is here, but it calls in verse 2, as we think about the definition, what is expected of a deacon, and one of the expectations of the deacon in this situation here was to serve tables. They were called to meet the physical needs of the congregation. And as I think about what is expected of the deacon, and we think about our ministry, we have a plural ministry here. We have ministers, we have deacons, we have bishops. And sometimes as we think about the responsibility of deacons and ministers, the responsibility in our church becomes somewhat blurry. We're not sure exactly where the line where one's responsibility begins and ends and the other one takes up. But as I pondered this thought in my mind, it gave me some clarity to just look at it in two different ways. A minister's responsibility focuses on the heart. A minister's responsibility focuses on the heart and a person's personal relationship with Jesus Christ, while a deacon's responsibility focuses more on the physical aspects of life. A deacon is more involved in financial counseling, in discussing health needs, and the treatment of health needs, and resolving differences between church members, resolving differences between husbands and wives, and parent-children relationships. A deacon gives a lot of practical advice on things like child training and giving and maybe driving habits. He's involved in the insurance side of our self-insurance side of our church here. He has a connection with those aspects of life. He gives direction towards practical things like vehicle purchases and business investments. That's the deacon's responsibilities. He's called to be a server of tables. The deacon also is much involved in the practical aspects of services, worship services, and especially when it comes to special meetings or when it comes to funerals and those types of things. The deacon is very much involved in those types of things. And the deacon also serves as a permanent member of our trustees committee and also works very closely with our school board with funding our schools. That's some of the what is expected of a deacon. As I thought about this, I picked up my decrees for to keep, and I'm just going to read the paragraph that's found in our decrees for to keep and listed underneath the duty of deacons. It is the duty of deacons to visit the sick and to receive and in consultation with the ministry to distribute charities to the needy members of the church. If difficulties arise in the church, the deacons, upon approval of the ministerial body, shall investigate and endeavor to affect peace and unity. When no minister is present in the regular preaching service or by the direction of the ministry, the deacon shall conduct the service by scripture reading, exhortation, and prayer. We see in that little paragraph, it shows to us that the deacon's primary role is not in standing up here and preaching, but it has a lot to do with meeting the physical needs of the congregation, as well as it overlaps with the ministry and meeting the spiritual needs as well. I want to just move on into the main part of the message now. I want to think for a little while about biblical qualifications for the deacon office. Here in Acts chapter 6, we have a number of qualifications listed, and I want to run down over them quickly, and then we're going to also turn to 1 Timothy 3 and read a number of qualifications that are found there as well for the deacon. But in verse 3 here of Acts chapter 6, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." And I believe that's number one qualification, and that is a deacon should be called from among us. That's a qualification. "Look ye out from among you." Then he goes on, and he says he wants seven men of honest report. And I look at honest report as the second qualification that I have listed. And then he goes on, and thirdly, full of the Holy Ghost. Fourthly, full of wisdom. And fifthly, he says here, whom we may appoint over this business. And I see in that, and those in that phrase there, those who are willing to serve, whom we may appoint to this business. In other words, people that are willing to step up to the plate and who are willing to take seriously the responsibility. Those are some qualifications I found here in these verses. Now let's turn forward to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here in 1 Timothy is the only place in the scripture that is specifically talks about deacons and lists qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 begins with a list of qualifications for bishops, and many of those overlap into the offices of minister and deacon, or I would say all of them do. But specifically, we're going to break in at verse 8. We're just going to read through verse 13. And as we go down through here, we're going to pick out a couple qualifications that are listed here. He starts in verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave." So number one in this chapter, they're called a qualification as they be grave. Secondly, not double-tongued. Thirdly, not given to much wine. I have listed temperate. Temperance goes beyond just simply the aspect of wine. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. I see that as not greedy of financial gain. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And I have simply listed for that one, doctrinally sound. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Being doctrinally sound, being well-versed in the scriptures and balanced, doctrinally sound. And let these also first be proved. They need to be, I have listed, proven to be faithful. Then let them also use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. I'd like to just add, you know, our deacons' wives, ministers, deacons, bishops' wives are not ordained to that role. But yet, I believe we all realize that a leader's wife has the real ability to either encourage and strengthen his leadership or else tear it apart and hinder the work. So I think it's important as we think about qualifications of the deacon that we also consider the deacon's wife. I had one more that I wanted to add to the one more qualification that I found for the deacon himself. When it talks about be found blameless, I think that talks about being faithful and as a husband and father, and that sort of ties together as we go down through as we talk about the deacon's wife. But the deacon's wife, first of all, it says, even so must their wives be grave, number one. Number two, not slanderers. Number three, sober. And number four, faithful in all things, or I would say faithfully fulfilling her God-given calling, whether it be motherhood, whether it be simply just the wife of her husband, but faithfully fulfilling her God-given calling. We'll read on down to verse 13. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children well and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. For the rest of the message this morning, we want to just look at these qualifications and think about why we should take them seriously as we contemplate an upcoming deacon ordination. The first thing that I noticed in Acts was that this man, these individuals that they were choosing were to be chosen from among his brethren. We have a biblical example of choosing our leadership from among us. And as I pondered that concept, as I thought about the wisdom of God in giving us this example, I just had to think about how it's of utmost importance that our deacon, as we contemplate a deacon ordination, that our deacon be chosen from among us. Someone that we've known long enough that he's proved as he walked among us that he is faithful. That his Christian experience is one that's real. That his relationship with Jesus Christ has made a difference in his life. We want someone who comes from among us. We want someone from among us because he will understand the way we do things here. One whose heart beats at one with our hearts as a congregation. One that will not bring strife or contention into our midst, into our congregation. And so as I think about qualifications, number one, I just challenge that as you contemplate a brother, a name to give, that you make sure that you know the heart of the one who God lays on your heart to give their name. Know their heart and understand that their heart beats at one with, first of all, with God and also with us as a congregation. Also notice that Paul reminds us to observe the integrity of the man that we're suggesting would be a candidate for deacon. You know, we talked about being of honest report and not double-tongued, not greedy of financial gain, and several of those qualities. But this man whom we are nominating, if he is chosen of God, will someday be trusted with the finances of our church. And that's just one aspect of his calling. But as we think about honesty, as we think about integrity, as we think about not being double-tongued, but being straightforward, one day this man will be entrusted with the finances of our congregation. And as I think about that, I shudder to think of how someone who would be less than perfectly transparent could affect our giving, our trust in our congregation. You know, if our deacon could not come up with a financial statement, always seems like it's kind of out there, not quite available. If there's always this explanation that has to be made why this figure and this figure doesn't quite come together, and it never quite totally pulls it all together in our minds. But this morning, it's of utmost importance that as we think about qualifications for the deacon office, that we choose out from among us someone who is transparent and honest, who we can trust. And I, for one, want to say this morning that it's a tremendous blessing to have been blessed to have deacons who we could trust, and that we can very clearly see that our church affairs are in order. You know, our deacons, like we read in Acts, are called to be servers of tables. They're called to administrate helping those, the widows and those that are in need. And it's of utmost importance as we think about counseling, whether it be marriage counseling, whether it be financial counseling. It's of utmost importance that our deacons be totally confidential. Totally confidential, where we can trust them, where we can pour out our hearts and know that the buck stops there. Somehow know they can balance between total confidence and yet be transparent and open with a congregation in these areas. Moving on, I noticed that Paul here in 1 Timothy admonishes that the deacon and his wife both be grave. I noticed that it jumped out at me as I went down through here. He says there right in the start of both of them, he says, likewise must the deacons be grave. And then you go on down to the deacon's wife, and it says, even so must their wives be grave. It begins, both of them, there's a calling to a gravity, to a seriousness. And as I think about the office of deacon, as I think about the responsibility of our deacon brothers, and I think about the times when our deacons are called to maybe stand beside a deathbed, maybe they're called into the hospital, and there's been an accident, and there's a person that is laying there, and their life is hanging in the balance. And the deacons are called to be grave, and his wife, to be able to stand and connect, to cry with those individuals, to connect with them, and yet be able to pull things together and to keep normal everyday life rolling along when it comes to funerals or when it comes to serious situations like that. God says here that the deacon and his wife should be grave, should be able to handle serious situations with grace and with comfort and with the ability to connect with those who are going through hard times. I also notice that in our qualifications, that deacons are called to be full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, and doctrinally sound. As I think about the call to leadership, especially in the call to the office of deacon, many times deacons will be faced with perplexing situations. Sometimes they're called to resolve differences between brothers, in the church that have feelings and roots that go way back. Feelings and roots that are much deeper than the surface issue. Many times they're called to difficult, perplexing situations, and they need to be men of God, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, doctrinally sound, so that they can give direction and help to resolve issues. I also noticed that they're called not to be double-tongued. I think about resolving issues in the church. Sometimes we're tempted as individuals to listen to one side and to say, yes, I agree with you, that needs to be taken care of. And then we go to the other side and we hear this problem out and we say, yes, I agree with you, he was at fault, it needs to be taken care of. And the issue is not resolved. But God calls us to the calling of a qualification for the deacon office as one that is not double-tongued. One who is not double-tongued, who will not fall into that trap, into that temptation to just simply not take sides. To just simply not, I shouldn't say not take sides, but just simply not resolve the issue, but allow it to fester and stir among the congregation. Unless the one who is called to be the new deacon has a proper view of God and has a real grasp of what God calls right and what God calls wrong, and has that inner dwelling presence, open presence with the Holy Spirit, he's going to be less than effective and resolving and fulfilling his office and his calling to resolve differences in the congregation. I also noticed this morning that one of the qualifications for the deacon's wife, and I believe it also can be given to the deacon himself, is that they be not slanderers. They be not slanderers. So what is a slanderer? A slanderer is an individual that degrades someone. It's an individual that goes about and shares information that will have negative effects on that person's life. And as I think about qualifications for a deacon, you know, nothing hurts worse than confiding in someone about a need, about something that is very real in your life, a struggle that you face. Nothing hurts worse than confiding in that individual, and then a week, 10 days, whatever, later on, it comes back around. You know, it's made its circuit. And that information's out there. And it's been given out in a negative way, not as a matter of prayer, but in a negative way. And it comes back to you, and it's hurtful. And as I think about qualifications for a deacon and how this is a qualification that must be there, not a slanderer, both for the deacon and his wife, I just want to add that this also is a qualification for entrance into heaven. This doesn't just only pertain to deacons. But just as a person, an individual here this morning, if he is noted to be a slanderer, just as that disqualifies him to be part of the deacon's office. So does it also disqualifies him from being a recipient of God's grace and a hope of heaven. It's that simple. It's that serious this morning. This morning, let's choose not to be slanderers. The final qualification that we want to look at this morning for a few minutes is simply willingness to serve. As I think about the call to the work of the deacon, there's a lot of hours that go into behind the scenes. Behind the scenes efforts, I guess you could say. Someone has to figure out how the bills are paid. Someone has to figure out who has hospital expenses. There's decisions have to be made. There's counseling that needs to be done. But we see in that account in Acts that the apostles were concerned that the brethren that were chosen were brethren that would be willing to step up to the plate and be willing to serve. And this morning, as we think about deacon qualifications, if the brother you plan to nominate has been resistant to giving time to various committees, if he's a brother that you never see at YSU street meetings, if he's a brother that seldom finds his way to Tobin Center or cottage meetings or other areas of outreach that our church embraces, he may not be qualified to serve tables as a deacon in our congregation as well. In closing, so how do we find these qualities in a brother that has had little responsibility in our church up to this point? As I pondered these qualifications, as I think about these qualifications, how do we find these qualities in a brother who has had little responsibility in our church up to this point? You know, there's just only so many opportunities to serve. But as I pondered that, I thought about how God has given us the opportunity to observe the lives of our brothers and sisters, how they relate in their home, how they relate in business, how they get along as well, you know, as far as husband and wife in the home. I thought about the children that many of us are blessed with and how they reflect in many ways the husband and the wife's willingness or not willingness to work, but just their ability to train and to communicate to others. We can observe how these individuals relate and respect the authority of the church, or maybe it's the authority of the school board when their children are in school and the school board makes a recommendation and the response to it says a lot about our lives. One of the qualities that comes through strongly for a deacon is that he and his wife are faithfully fulfilling their God-given callings. And you know, I think it's important that the man that we choose has a family whose physical and emotional and spiritual needs are being met. We can observe that this man's family has its physical and emotional and spiritual needs met. That this father is a true leader in the home. He leads out in family worship. His children know something about the Bible when they come to school and when they interact in Sunday school. The father leads out in discipline and it's noticed in his children. We also can look at the father, at the man in their calling in the business world. Is he faithful in fulfilling his responsibilities? If he promises to, whether he be a carpenter, whether he be a truck driver, whether he be a farmer, but when he says that he will do something, does he follow it up by performance? Does he do his work willingly, or does he perform his responsibilities grudgingly? In closing, as we contemplate a person, as we contemplate a deacon ordination, as we think about individuals and possibilities, as we think about those that are qualified, qualities of that qualify a man to be nominated, I want to challenge myself and each one of us this morning that God measures the success of a man by his brokenness, faithfulness, and love for his fellow men. We tend to measure the success of a man by his leadership abilities, by his speaking abilities, and by his financial success. That's where we tend to categorize individuals. But the measurement that God uses is brokenness, faithfulness, and love for his fellow man. May God give us wisdom as we think forward, as we prepare our hearts for an ordination. And may he move in your hearts and give you wisdom as we choose out a man to serve in this role. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.